I drink a lot of coffee, and I can tell a good coffee from a bad coffee. So it's getting there. Yeah. Are you guys ready for the word? Oh, not so convincing. Huh? Collect already. You haven't given. Shall we pray, church? Let's commit this time to God. Father, your word is so precious to us. Lord, when we lost our way, we look to your word, because your word says it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When we are lost, O God, we go to your word, and your word shows us the way. Lord, we are thankful for that. I pray, O God, that you will anoint me this morning. And Lord, that your word will be spoken through me, Lord. And by your Spirit, O God, that the words that go forth shall not return void, but accomplish its purposes for which it was sent forth. I pray, O God, for your people, the listeners, O God, that you will give them attentive ears, O God. That when they walk out from this place, O God, that they will hear something from your Spirit, O God, that will have a lasting impact in their lives. So we commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Today, church, we are starting a new series called Building Strong Relationships. Relationships are one of the six pillars that the church have identified to be the area that we will be working on for the next 5 to 10 years. And different speakers, the elders and others, will be speaking on this topic for the next several months. And for those of you who are new to this church, this topic was not plucked from the air, but it was identified through a series of study called The Scriptural Roots of Ministry. And from that study, we have identified 6 areas that will be pivotal for the church to move forward. And I believe that it is not coincidental that relationships was chosen as a topic. Because if you look at the Bible, relationships is one of the big topics in the Bible. Do you agree with me? In Jesus' inaugural sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement in Matthew 7:12. He said that the law and the prophets can be summarized in one sentence. That is the golden rule. How many of you know what the golden rule is? Do unto others what you want others do to you. It is about relationship. And what Jesus said, that the 5 books of the law of Moses and the book of the prophets, if you combine all of them together and you summarize in one sentence or in one word, it is relationship. Wow, it is a big topic. And you know that when Jesus came out to do ministry, he preached a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. If you study Matthew 5, 6, 7, you will find that 2/3 of his sermon, he was talking about how to relate to people. Relationships again. Now, why are relationships important? It is important because you and I are created by God for relationships. For example, when God made Adam, He said that it is not good for Adam to be alone. That's why God created a mate for Adam. And from Adam and Eve, the children came along. And they had a family. We are relational beings. We are made by God for relationships. We thrive and our soul, our spirit soar on good relationships. Now, church, have you ever wondered why the happiest times in your life are the times when relationships are well? It is especially happy for those who have found love. How many of you have fallen in love before? You know, when you fall in love with somebody, you feel like you are walking on air, you know? It feels so good. And when you are in love with somebody, your patience level is super high. When you wait for your partner for 2 hours and your partner comes out and says, "Sorry, dear, I'm late," and you say, "It's okay, I can wait for you forever." But after you are married for 20 years, your partner comes out 5 minutes late, and your face become like the horse. And you will say to your partner, "You should have waited for me since yesterday." And also, the darkest moments in our lives are moments when relationships go bad. When we have bad relationships with people, with our spouses, these are the dark moments of our lives. It feels like something inside of us has broken. It feels like we are bleeding inside and we are suffering from emotional pain. And we cannot sleep at night. And the event of the thing that happened to us that caused that hurts keep on playing in our minds and stir our emotions and trigger our minds, and we keep thinking, why do these things happen to us? Because we are searching for answers. So we can be very, very happy when relationships go well. And on the other hand, we can be very, very sad when relationships go bad. You know, relationship is really very, very integral in our human system. It is like a thread that is woven together in a fabric in the human system that you cannot take relationships out from our system. Relationships are inseparable. When relationships in our lives are shaken, it shakes to the core of our being. And church, I can boldly say this to you, that the determining factor of whether you are going to do well in life or not depends on how well you manage your relationships. You know that it is very, very easy to start a relationship. But it is really very difficult to maintain relationships. Because it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of efforts. Building relationship is a game of consistency. You don't tell your wife, "I love you," only when you say your marriage vows. You tell your wife, "I love you," every day. And not just with words, but with actions as well. You do things for the relationships, the people who are precious to you, because they matter. You do things like when your wife wakes up in the morning and walks down to the dining table, your wife sees that breakfast is prepared with a note saying, "I love you." You do things like you put a rose on top of the driver's seat when she goes to her car and open her door and she sees a rose on her seat and a note that says, "I love you." These are the consistency that we have to continuously doing for our relationships if we want to nurture them. By the way, I'm not so romantic lah. Do what I say, don't do what I do. No, I'm not like that. You can ask my wife. Sometimes I'm very romantic. You know, it takes time. It takes a lot of effort for us to cultivate a strong relationship. And today, it is getting more and more difficult. And I can tell you, church, that the social media is a buster, not a bastard, okay? It's a buster, okay? Why? Because social media promotes instant relationships. You know, you can befriend anybody. You can have thousands and millions of fans through social media, but you do not know their personality besides their name and their face. Instant relationship does not exist in the real world. And you know, church, our phones are also a buster. How many times do we see on a dining table where we are eating and everyone is playing with their phones? I tell you what the problem is. The problem is that you are talking to somebody that is not in the table. It's not even there. Dinner time and times like this are times where you build relationships. You talk. "How are you today? What's going on with your dad? What's going on with your mom? Are they healthy?" These are how relationships are built, not on the cell phones. When we are eating together, when we are meeting people, we are talking to people outside the table, that is where the problem is. This is a relationship buster. And I can tell you that social media like Facebook, Instagram, whatever you call it, Twitter, it's a problem if we don't manage it well. The reason is this. You know, you go to a restaurant, you know, you eat something so nice and you take a picture and you post it up on Instagram, and then every minute you check whether you get a like. You know what happens when you get a like? When you get a like, your body injects a certain chemical called dopamine. It makes you happy. It makes you feel wanted, accepted. And the more this happens, you get hooked to the device and you spend all the time posting and going back to your cell phones. Because dopamine is highly addictive. It is the same chemical that is injected by our body when we gamble, when we play with video games. Same chemical. Highly addictive. You know, we have laws to say that you cannot buy liquor, you cannot buy drugs, because these are all the same things that can help to inject that chemical into our bodies. But we don't have a law that says ban social media, ban our handphone, especially from children. Research has shown that there is a surge of ADHD cases in the 21st century, and it is related to devices, to social media, to technology. And if we are not careful, church is going to ruin our relationships. Our young people do not even have to date. They can meet online. They don't have to go through what we were going through in the past. And you see a girl in the bus stop and you like that girl, and you the next day you go there and wait and hope that she will turn up at the bus stop. And then when you see her, you chicken out and you dare not talk to her, you know. There is no such relationship anymore. Today, if you see a girl, you check her out on social media and you click follow. These are relationships buster. I think it is time now that we have to give heed. We have to pay attention to our relational well-being. Because if you pay attention to your relational well-being, it is going to take you very far in life. We are concerned with so many things. Food on the table, our looks. But have we ever considered the importance of having a good relational well-being? Does it even float to the top of your list of priorities? Relational well-being is so, so important. And when I was preparing for this message, you know, sometimes if there are too many passages in the Bible, it is so difficult to choose which one. But when the Lord pointed me to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, 22 to 23, I said, "Oh Lord, no, I don't even understand this passage." But as I begin to struggle with this passage, I
think over it when I bathe. I think over it when I eat. I think over it when I drive. I think over it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me something very, very significant, which I have never seen before. If you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read it through, you may even skip this passage and you do not even realize that it's there. Or you do not even bother to understand what it means. Let us pause for a moment and let us read the Word of God together. Shall we? Shall we? Can we do this? At the count of three. 3, 2, 1. Your lamb is... Your boy... Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. It is not a very straightforward passage. And I don't think you can take it literally. You know, if your body is full of light, I don't know what you are going to look like. You're going to look like Ultraman or what? But what is it talking about here? Obviously, there is a hidden meaning in this passage. And the key to this passage is that it helps to connect relating to people with our emotional well-being. As the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, I begin to understand why God chose this passage. Because it is so related to the message that He wants to speak to us today, church. Relating our relationship with others to our emotional well-being, as what I have painstakingly described to you for the last 20 minutes. Now let's go down to what it means. I believe that this passage means the good eye and the bad eyes are the way we see people. In other words, it is our judgment of our people, how we see them. God gives us two pairs of eyes. I'm not talking about your spectacles. God gives us two pairs of eyes. One pair are good eyes. And another pair, I would not say God gave us bad eyes, but it's through our nature. But we also have a pair of bad eyes. And we always have the choice of seeing things with our good pair of eyes or with our bad pair of eyes. Just like we have a sinful nature and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can always act out from the spirit or from our sinful nature. We have a choice. But church, our choice will determine or will give us a very different outcome. And the outcome here is very serious, because it says that if we use the bad pair of eyes, our body, our soul will be darkened. But if we use the good pair of eyes, our body, our soul will be lit up. It will be so bright. We will be so emotionally healthy. Now let's go to this example. Let's say you ask this question to 10 people everywhere, right? What do you think of Pastor Elvin? You will probably get different answers. And the answers that are given to you are based on their experience with me. Some may have good experiences, some may be bad, right? For instance, let's take this person by the name of A. Okay? A had a bad experience with me. Okay, please tell your neighbor that he is not talking about you. Seriously, I'm not talking. None of you here are A's, okay? This is just an example. A is very upset with me because A had bad experiences with me. It could be due to many different things, you know, like unmet expectations, misaligned expectations, or disagreement that we have. And because of that, A walked away angry. And he did not just get angry at the moment, but he allowed this anger to fester. The anger and the bitterness grew, and it turned to become a grudge. You know when your anger turns into a grudge? It is when you see Pastor Elvin. You know that on Sunday at 10 o'clock, he will be in 15 Jalan Meranti. And you are angry with Pastor Elvin. And you don't even want to pass that road, Tanjung Tokong. You know, you prefer to use the other road. Because you don't even want to be near me. Because you are angry. This is how anger and bitterness imprisons people. And it affects the person so much that he cannot sleep. He could not concentrate on his work because every few seconds or minutes, this person, Elvin, came to his mind and he got very upset. Pastor Elvin is like a thorn in his flesh. It affects his work, it affects his relationship, and everything, including his driving. When he drives, somebody cuts in, he gets angry, and he doesn't know why he's angry. And I tell you what, church, it's better for us to learn this. You are going to be a victim of your own anger. If you don't learn this today, you learn this. You know, for all you know, I don't even know that A is angry with me. I sleep very well every day. But A is suffering. For what? A is a victim of his own wrong judgment. You know, the choices A could have made at the point of judgment that could determine a very, very different outcome. That he could be free from his grudges and from this crazy thing that torments him day and night. By just choosing the right thing to do at that moment when the judgment was passed. He could have chosen to use his good pair of eyes instead of his bad pair of eyes, that he would have had a very, very different outcome. When you have a good pair of eyes, you see people differently. You see people the worth that God sees them because they are made in the image of God. And when you have good pair of eyes, you see people with understanding. You seek to understand and see the good in the person and the well-meaningness of that person, instead of just dwell on the evil intent, which may not even be that. See people with the pair of eyes of understanding, and see people with the eyes of grace. You know, church, we have to learn a lot about grace, you know. Many of us are black and white people. I'm not asking us to be gray. We must judge what is right is right, what is wrong is wrong. I'm not talking about compromise, but I'm talking about grace. Grace is when somebody does wrong, you give the person a second chance. You don't kill that person. Jesus understands the principle of grace, and he was trying to teach through the parable of the workers in the vineyard. This person who started to work at 9 o'clock, and he went to the master and he got paid 1 ringgit. And this person who came to work at 4 o'clock, and he only works for 1 hour, he goes to the master and he gets paid 1 ringgit also. And the person who got paid 1 ringgit for working 8 hours is obviously upset, right? It's not fair. Because he fails to see from the eyes of grace. He fails to see the heart of God, his generosity. I tell you, we will be finished if God does not see us with his eyes of grace. You know that? You and I stand no chance in the judgment seat of God if there is no mercy extended to us, period. The mantra of people with good pairs of eyes is this: mercy triumphs over judgment. The person with bad eyes has the mantra of judgment triumphs over mercy. Just get even! An eye for an eye. One tooth for one tooth. Must teach him a lesson. This person is so driven by hatred and bitterness and grudges. As we conclude, I want to tell you, church, some hard truths for us to swallow. This is a bitter pill, but this is good theology. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if you can walk on water, if you can run a corporation like Apple and you can make money, you can run 100 meters in 3 seconds. But you cannot relate well with people. You cannot love people. You are nothing. This is scriptural truth. And the next one. We are known as children of God by the way we treat people. Not because we go to church. Not because we say the sinner's prayer. Theologically, yes, you believe in Jesus, you become the children of God. But the marks of becoming, of being the children of God is the way we treat our brothers and sisters. We treat our spouses, we treat our children, we treat our friends, we treat our fellow church members. And to God, perfection means to be able to love our enemies. How about that? Do you want to be perfect? You have to be. Perfection, this is what it means. The person who hates you the most. I was following CNN about the shooting cases in New Zealand. And tell you, I'm impressed with some of the victims who have lost their loved ones. They are of different faith. How I wish that we, as God's children, can be like that, because it is taught in our scriptures that we can forgive the vilest offender. We can forgive. Rewards. We get rewards from God not because we are first in the class or we manage to help our company to get a record revenue. But we receive rewards from God because we are able to love the most difficult people. These are hard truths, church. I hope that today's message has spoken to you as much that it had spoken to me. I don't want us to forget this message. I want us to start nurturing. This is the starting point, church. We start nurturing the relationships that we have right now that God has placed in our lives. If you have not said, I love you to your wife, or if something had happened, doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong, if you have not said, I am sorry, this is the first step in nurturing relationships. Do you remember that it is a game of consistency? You don't say, I do once, and then you don't do for the rest of your life. It's just like, if we want to have a fit body, you go on a diet. It doesn't mean that you just need to diet for one day and then you eat for the rest of the 364 days. You will not get the result. But if you begin to slowly get at it, work on it, over time, through consistency, you will get the results. I just want to leave this to you, my brothers and sisters. And I just want to give you a moment to just ponder over the message. As I pray and as I close this session, and I want to ask Raymond to come and just play some music. Just help us to respond to God. I know sometimes it is hard. We may not have the ability. We may not have the strength. But let us ask God to help us. God cares. Relationships matter to God. He came to reconcile. Reconciliation is the vocabulary of God. Reconciliation is the desire of God. If there is any broken relationships, any fracture, let God just extend His healing, Lord, healing to you. May His love, His grace, His kindness, His comfort be like a healing balm to your wounded soul. Holy Spirit, I surrender this time to you, God.